first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. They deal with creation, the flood, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the Passover, the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, the wilderness wanderings, and much of the 6,000 years since Adam in the Garden of Eden is covered in the first five books in the Bible. And who wrote this important part of the Bible? Who was this man who has been acclaimed as perhaps the greatest man in the Old Testament, and perhaps by some the greatest man in the Bible? Who was this man? He was a murderer. A murderer who wrote the Pentateuch. Back yonder in the early days of his adulthood, he killed a man. And I'm not saying he kept on killing people, but he didn't. But he did at one time kill a man. This is Moses, who was a murderer. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Boy, I tell you, if you'd lived in that time, you'd have sure written some letters to the pastor about that one, wouldn't you? Man, you Pharisees would have had a heyday on that one, I'll tell you for sure. But that's what he was. 14 of the 26 books of the New Testament were written by one man. Most of the books of the New Testament written by one man. This one man tells us in the book of Romans the great doctrines of the faith. He tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians the warning the church about its the church at Corinth about its pettiness and its living in as babies in Christ. His second book to the Corinthians, he defends the ministry of the gospel. He writes to the churches in Galatia, in the book of Galatians, and he says to them that they ought to come back to the preaching of the gospel of the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. He writes to the church in Ephesus and tells them that they ought to live in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He writes to the church at Colossae and tells them that they ought to leave their angel worship and quit observing their holy days and seasons and come to the liberty that's in Christ. He writes to the church at Philippi and tells them how much he loves them and thanks them for the offering that they gave and that beautiful little hallelujah epistle of Philippians. He writes to the church church at Thessalonica and reminds them of the second coming of Jesus Christ and what's going to happen to those who are living when Christ comes again and those who died when Christ are dead when Christ comes again. He writes the second letter to the Thessalonians and tells them something about the pre-tribulation rapture, and there's no heresy in the country today that's more hurtful to the cause of Christ than the heresy of the mid-tribulation and post-tribulation rapture. So he warns them that gives them the order of events and warns them of the pre-tribulation rapture. He then, of course, in his other epistles, pastoral epistles, he writes to Timothy and tells him something about the order of the church and the work of the ministry. The same thing to Titus, and then in Hebrews, he writes that Jesus is better than all the Old Testament things the Jews had. He's better than the law, he's better than the tabernacle, he's better than the temple, he's better than the covenants, he's better than the priesthood, he's better than the holy days, he's better than the holy seasons. And these are books written by the Apostle Paul. And who is this man who was given the responsibility of writing these books, most of the books, in the New Testament? Who is he? His name is Saul of Tarsus. And he was a murderer. A murderer. He killed Christian people before he was saved. He was a murderer. Boy, you'd have a heyday with that one. I'd have to raise the space under my door about that high for all the notes that you Pharisees would write about that one. Boy, in fact, you ought to write God some notes, I imagine, and tell God how upset with him you are. Using a couple of murderers to write most of the Bible, my soul. Boy, he blew it, didn't he? Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if you were God? What an improvement it would be if you were God, and how much more righteous this world would be if you were God. In fact, I may nominate some of you folks to be God for a while. I won't have to because you've already nominated yourself. But anyway, I could make your campaign speech for you. And but who are these people? Good night in the morning. You to the house, are you advocating murder? Depends on who you kill, that's certainly it. Boy, you better thank God I'm not God. If I had hold of them lightning buttons up there and them hurricane buttons and those earthquake buttons up there, you think that the story of Korah would be mild compared to what would happen. But anyway, these two great men, the greatest man of the Old Testament, by ask anybody who knows the Bible, teaches the Bible, who the greatest man of the Old Testament was. He'll say Moses, the murderer. He won't say murderer, but he'll say Moses. And Moses was a murderer. Ask anybody who the greatest Christian was in the New Testament, and he'll tell you very quickly. It was the Apostle Paul, who also was a murderer. Most of the Psalms were written by the same man. He was called a man after God's own heart. And who is this man that was called by the Apostle Paul in his great sermon at Antioch in Pisidia? A man who served his own generation by the will of God. Who is this man that wrote most of the Psalms and served his own generation by the will of God? And a man who's called a man after God's own heart. His name is David. A murderer. A murderer. A murderer. He killed Uriah after he had had the unholy relationship with Bathsheba. He was a murderer. The first book of the New Testament was written by Matthew. And who is this man, Matthew, who likewise was one of the 12? He was a man who was a publican, who was a robber and a cheat and a thief. He was the director of internal revenue, which is the same thing, but he was the local director of internal revenue. But he used his position to cheat people. And in those days, these men were, by the Roman government, required to send the Roman government so much from each area. And if you could get more than that, you kept it for yourself. So Matthew decided what each household and each family would pay in the way of taxes. And then anything that he paid what he owed the Roman government. And the rest was his. My soul, looks like you could have chosen somebody from the local seminary in Jerusalem. Looks like you could have chosen somebody from a high-brow family, somebody that had been trained for the ministry to write the first five books of the Bible, or to write most of the Psalms, or to write 14 of the 26 books of the New Testament. But looks like you had chosen somebody to have written the first book of the New Testament that wasn't a man who'd been a crook. So, you have, follow it carefully, you would not have let your daughter date either one of these four fellows. You really wouldn't. I mean, you wouldn't have made, suppose that Moses had been brought before the deacon board as possible deacon material. Now think about this for a minute. What? That man killed a fella. Well, I know, but the fella he killed didn't need to be killed. But you say, he killed a fella. This fella, Paul, you wouldn't have chosen him to, if you'd been a member of the church at Thessalonica, you wouldn't have voted for him. Well, that man, he'd been killing folks. And you dead sure wouldn't have voted for David to have write part of the Bible, because David had been an adulterer and also a murderer. It was a woman to whom our resurrected Lord first appeared. And who was this woman? The person to whom Jesus appeared. No, his first appearance in his resurrection body was not to John, the beloved disciple. His first appearance in his resurrected body was not to Peter, the first mentioned of all the disciples and the first mentioned of the inner circle. No, it was not to Peter, James, and John, that inner circle that attended the transfiguration time with him. No, it was not there. It was not they. Who was it to whom Jesus appeared first? A woman. A woman. Oh, I know who it was. The Virgin Mary. No, the harlot Magdalene. That's who it was. A woman possessed of seven devils. That's the one to be. Now, I'm not advocating harlotry. I also am not advocating Pharisaism, you see. And so it was Mary Magdalene. I read in the great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of fame of heroes. I read it this afternoon three times, and I read all those names in the Hall of Heroes. Only one woman mentioned that Hall of Heroes. Who is that woman? Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. It's amazing how Jesus associates himself with sinners, isn't it? And it's amazing how Jesus can reach down and take a sinner and cleanse him and make him a born-again Christian and make him more useful for the glory of God. I'm simply saying we got a bunch of Christians these days, I guess they're Christians, running around this country criticizing, and but the truth is they'd written Jesus a note and put it under his door saying, what in the world are you doing appearing first to Mary Magdalene? Why didn't you appear first to some virgin? Well, the honest, simple truth is Jesus loves sinners, that's why. And so he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And then in this hall of fame of heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, I mean, there are many wonderful men and women in the Old Testament that weren't mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Many great men. God picked out the greatest of the great, and he picked them out and listed them in Hebrews chapter 11. And this woman that was listed was the harlot of Jericho, whose name was Rahab. I read in the genealogy of Jesus, three women. Now, most of the genealogy of Jesus is, you know, Jehoshaphat beget Jehudi, and Jehudi beget Jeroboam, and Jeroboam beget Rehoboam, and Rehoboam beget some more boys, and he beget Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat beget another fat fella, most of it is like that. But only three times in the genealogy of Jesus do you have a woman mentioned. Would you like to know who those women are? Well, the first one mentioned is named Tamar. And who was Tamar? A tainted woman. A woman with a question of a past. Another woman mentioned was Ruth. And who was Ruth? Ruth was a heathen woman from down in the land of Moab that followed Naomi back to the land of Bethlehem and married Boaz. Both of them, fallen women of the past. Who was the other? Oh, my soul, you won't believe who the other one is. Bathsheba. Bathsheba? That woman is bathing on her housetop, and David looked out and saw her. Now, I'm not advocating bathing on your housetop. I'm not advocating showing your body to lustful eyes of wicked men. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows how I believe about that. I don't think you ought to go mix bathing this summer. I don't think you ought to trot around here, you women, with your thighs showing so all the men in the country can lust after you. I don't believe in that for a single second. But I want to remind you. Now, I'm just telling you facts tonight. I'm not sure I would have put these three women in the genealogy of Jesus if I'd been writing the Bible. But God chose to do so. God chose to let us know that when you're saved, your sins are washed away. And God chose to let us know that people that have been in the deep depths of sin are people that can still be used for God. In the story of David, there are 600 men mentioned. These men were men chosen by God and by David to be David's bodyguards. These were men who marched around the palace when David was sitting on the throne with the scepter of Israel in his hand and the crown of Israel on his brow. These were men that marched around in their uniforms and their glistening sabers and their neatly pressed uniforms and their highly shined boots and guarded King David. These are men that when King David was betrayed by his son Absalom, and Absalom caused a rebellion against David and gathered some men and made an army and fought against David. These are men that David said to them, now look, I've got to leave. I'm not going to fight against Absalom. I'm not going to do it. I've got to leave. And I'm going down here to Mahanaim, and I'm going to stay down there. I'm not going to fight against my own son. And you fellows, now you stay here. You're the guards. You're the guards of the king. You're the palace guards. You're supposed to stay here. And these men said no. Ittai, the leader of them, said no. Oh, no. Whether it be by life or by death, where our Lord the king is, there will thy servant be also. And these men laid aside their palatial uniforms and laid aside their glistening sabers. And laid aside their highly polished boots, and with the just old ragged clothes and so forth, they followed King David down to Mahanaim. They said, "Your Honor, we did not volunteer to be the king's guards. We volunteered to be your guards. We did not give our allegiance to the palace. We gave our allegiance to you. And if you're on top or on bottom, we're with you. If you're the king or not the king, we're with you." If you win the battle, come back to the palace, hold the scepter, wear the crown, wear the royal robe, sit on the throne, we're with you. Or if Absalom becomes the king, and you are a reproach out here to Egyptan, and the king's throne is not yours, the scepter is in Absalom's hands, the crown's on Absalom's brow, the robe is on Absalom's back, they said, let it be known, your majesty, we are with you. And they stayed with David when David was on the bottom, just like they did when David was on the top. But the day came when the war was over. And David's forces had won the war. And David goes back to Jerusalem. And David goes back to the palace. He sits on the throne. He wears the robe. He wears the crown. He holds the scepter. And once again, these 600 men have their uniforms that they once had worn, and had the sabers glistening like they once had done, and had their boots highly shined like they once had had. And these men, once again, were David's bodyguards. Who are these courageous men? Who are these loyal men? Oh, I know who they are. These are men trained in the West Point of Israel. Oh, no, they're not either. Oh, I know who they are. These are men highly trained for warfare against the Philistines, the enemies of God. No. They weren't either. These were Philistine men. These were men that came from the Philistines. These were not even Jews. These were Philistine men. These were men that had belonged to the enemy's camp and now the trusted bodyguards of the king. That's who they are. I'm trying to tell you, you may not love sinners, but God loves sinners. And when somebody does something wrong, you may condemn them to a lifetime of perdition and scandal, but God does not do that. You may not want to use anybody that's done wrong before, but God wants to use anybody that will be used and will give himself to the use of God. And David was on his deathbed. He made a little speech, and there on his deathbed, he listed what we call David's mighty men. He told what each of these men had done, these mighty men. And who were these mighty men? Why, were these men trained in the warfare of Israel? No, they were not. Once again, these were former sinners, heathen, pagans, who had come to David and had given themselves to King David. In Hebrews chapter 11, as I said a while ago, we have the great hall of fame of heroes. I was looking at that thing today, and I tell you what, my soul, I'd suggest you Pharisees not even read it. Because you wouldn't like it at all who's listed here in the hall of fame. Would you like for me to tell you whom God thinks somebody is somebody? Let me first remind you that Noah is mentioned in the hall of fame. Noah is mentioned. Well, now, hold it. Who's Noah? You say he's a preacher of righteousness. That's right. You say he built an ark. That's right. But I got some gossip I'd like to tell you about Brother Noah. Did you know Brother Noah got drunk one time? Yeah, he got drunk. Yeah. Wait a minute. Oh, but you say God never used him again. He may not have, but he called him a preacher of righteousness, New Testament. He didn't say Noah the drunk or Noah the nude. He didn't say that. Noah got naked. Laid out there drunk, unclothed. His son came and saw him unclothed, and the curse was placed upon his son and his grandson Canaan because of it. I'm simply telling you that God looked back on him, and in the New Testament, hundreds of years after Noah had gotten drunk, God put him in the hall of heroes. Now, I want to tell you something. Brother, if you've committed some awful sin and you come to Christ and ask God to forgive you, I've got news. God will still use you. He may not use you to pastor a church because there's some qualifications for that. He may not use you to be a deacon, but there's some qualifications for that. But bless your little pea-picking heart, there are no qualifications for a soul winner. There are no qualifications for somebody to be used of God. I don't care what you've done. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Our God is a forgiving God. Our God is a salvaging God. Our God is a using God. Our God wants to use you. And no matter what you've done, how deep you've gone, what sins you've committed, there's still something you can do for God. Men might put you on the shelf, but God will take you off the shelf. And men might disqualify you, but God will qualify you. I didn't know. I kept on reading down the list. There's that drunk and that nude fellow Noah. I keep on reading down the list in Hebrews chapter 11. I find Abraham's name listed there. Abraham? Well, the Bible, New Testament says Abraham was the father of the faithful. He's listed in the hall of fame for the heroes of faith of the Old Testament. Would you like to know a little gossip about Brother Abe? Brother Abraham went down to Egypt, left the will of God because there's a famine in the land. And putting it in our language, there was a recession in the area, so he went where the money was. He followed the bucks. And he went down there and to Egypt. Now, while he was in Egypt, they hired a little girl to be their nurse or their maid. And he hired this little gal. And when they went back to the land of Canaan, when the things got better back in Canaan, they took this little gal with them. Would you like to know what Abraham did? Abraham got this girl pregnant. Did you hear me? Abraham got this girl pregnant. Now, look, I'm preaching Bible to you. I don't like your preaching. So far, I haven't told you anything but just stories in the Bible. That's all I've done tonight, told you stories in the Bible.
You Pharisees take it up with God. By the way, you're not the first Pharisees ever existed. New Testament is full of them. And the biggest condemnation that God ever gave to anybody in all of the New Testament that Jesus ever uttered was against you perfect folks. Though I personally am somewhat doubting your perfection. Abraham. Hey, he got this gal Hagar pregnant. She gave birth to a boy named Ishmael. Ishmael was the father of the Arabs, half Egyptian and half Hebrew. Father of the Arabs. The problem in the Middle East tonight is caused by Ishmael. It's Abraham's fault. Every time you drive up to a service station and pay a buck for a gallon of gas, you can blame Abraham. Abraham's fault. But better still, blame me. I get blamed for everything else. But blame Abraham. Or blame me, one or the other. I don't care. I don't give a flip. But I'm simply saying it's his fault. Well, and God, you've got the audacity. Over here in the book of Hebrews, several thousand years after he did this, he gave birth to an illegitimate child. Now, I'm not advocating illegitimacy. I'm not advocating adultery. Adultery is wrong, but all sin is wrong. And once in a while, somebody says, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? He fell into deep sin. Would somebody tell me what shallow sin is? I'll tell you what shallow sin is. It's my sin. And yours is deep sin. I'm simply saying, God said, Brother Abraham, you've made a mistake. You made it. And by the way, God punishes people for sin, but it's not a life sentence. And God used Brother Abraham again. And by the way, when God looked at Abraham's life, he didn't look at one spot like you do. He looked at his entire life. He saw him leaving the Ur of the Chaldees to look for a city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. He saw him having faith enough to believe that God would give him and Sarah a baby, though he was 100 and Sarah was 90. He saw him as the great man of faith. And God looked at his entire life, and God, of course, he saw that spot, but he saw also what was around that spot. And he saw the entire life. He didn't judge the fight, but what happened in one round. He judged what happened in 15 rounds. He didn't give the score of the ball game by what happened in one inning. He gave the score of the ball game by what happened when the game was over. And God looked back at Abraham's life and said, that man ought to be in the Hall of Heroes. Now, let me just say it. If I'm singing my swan song, I'll sing all four stanzas. And if this crucifies me, nail me to a cross. But bless God, I am not going to be a party of anybody who says, because you've done something in the past, God can't use you again. That's hypocrisy. That's Pharisaism. That is not Bible. God used Abraham again after he had fathered an illegitimate child. I continue looking at this Hall of Heroes. I see Jacob there. Jacob, is he in the Hall of Fame? Of faith? He's in there. Now, I would not have put him in there. You dead sure wouldn't have put him in there. You wouldn't have put him in the Bible. But he's in there. You know what Jacob did? Jacob left the will of God for 20 years, was outside the will of God. Why, you wouldn't want him to teach Sunday school in First Baptist Church of Hammond. But just as soon as Jacob came back and made it right with his brother Esau, and there on the banks of Jabbok, when Jacob got right with God, immediately God said to Jacob, you're no longer Jacob, the trickster, the schemer. You are a prince of God. Let me tell you something. When a person walks down this aisle or does it in the pew or kneels at his home and confesses his sin to God Almighty, that sin is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that person is seen blameless and holy in the sight of God Almighty. And you say what you want to say and trot your little carcass out of here and join some church of Pharisees if you want to. But I want to tell you, every single one of these little bus kids over here, I don't care what their past is, God will use them if they'll give themselves to God Almighty. Every single fallen woman in this room tonight, God can use you. Every single fallen man in this room tonight, God can use you. And let the heathen rage, and let the critics call me what they want to call me, but bless your heart, these folks that are criticizing me because I believe God will use sinners, they better thank God He uses sinners. That's the only hope they've got. I continue my journey down through the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I come to Moses. Oh, my soul. Moses. Moses, a murderer. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. Sometimes we say Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. He is praying to get right with God and praying for the power of God. I don't think he was. I think he is scared to come back, afraid the cops would get him. I mean, boy, see, Moses stayed back down on the backside of the desert till God decided to deliver those Israelites. He was back down there on the side of the desert, had been there for 40 years when he saw the burning bush. That's where he was. He saw the burning bush. And he came then back and led Israel. Why, I'll tell you, you've got your nerve putting a murderer in the Hall of Fame. Let me tell you something. Blessed be God. When you come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior, every sin is forgiven neath the blood of Christ, washed in His blood. And if you as a child of God have gone into sin, let me tell you something. You don't have to be banned on the Isle of Patmos for a lifetime. God will still use you if you'll make it right with Him and give what you've got left of your life to Him. I continue my journey through the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And the longer I do, the less confidence I have in God. Seemed like He loves sinners to me. I come to Samson. 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 Oh, I mean, this is not one of your better days, God, when you wrote this chapter. Samson. Samson of Delilah? Yeah. Yeah. Samson who let a woman cut his hair? That's the dumbest thing any man will ever do. I was down in Houston, Texas, preaching. Needed a haircut. Walked up, walked in the barber shop, didn't look at the barber, sat down. I was reading the paper, waiting for one of the barbers to tell me it's my time. And I heard, "You're next." I looked up and I said, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." She said, "Why don't you want me to cut your hair?" I said, "Because the last guy that got his hair cut by a woman lost his power, and I'm not getting my hair cut by no woman. No way." You say you're bigoted. Yes, I am. Yeah, you say you're a male chauvinist pig. No, I'm not. I'm a male chauvinist hog. Ain't no woman cutting my hair. No way, Jose. No way. Samson. Samson. In the Hall of Fame of faith. Yes. Why? Because God does not crucify you and put you on the sideline and ban you for lifetime because you commit some sin. David, in the Hall of Fame. He's there, 11th chapter of Hebrews. I told you about him a while ago. Now, I know what you're saying. You're taking notes so fast, I can tell. And you're going to buy this tape so you can tell all the people, "Brother Hiles love sinners." I'll tell them if you'd like. I'll tell them. Yeah. Oh, Brother Hiles harbors sinners. You better know it. I got a whole crowd up here tonight. Bunch up here, bunch of sinners. That's all they are. Why, if you knew what that section right there had done, you'd never hear them sing again. Boy, last night at Deacon's meeting, we almost had an embarrassing time. I won't tell you about it. But we're talking about disciplining somebody that lived and committed a sin, and one guy dared to say, "What happened to you guys?" And boy, that stopped it right away. I mean, all the stones were laid down and not a one was cast. And Rahab is listed in this Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, father of the illegitimate child. Noah, who got drunk and naked. Jacob, who was outside the will of God for 20 years. Moses, who killed a man in the desert. Samson, who had his little deal with Delilah. David of Bathsheba and Uriah fame. Rahab the harlot. I am not condoning a single thing they did. I'm simply saying, but for the grace of God, you'd be a Rahab. And but for the grace of God, you'd been reared, you'd been born in the ghettos of Chicago. But for the grace of God, your daddy would attack you and raped you when you were 7 years old. But for the grace of God, they've been dressed servant. You liquor when you were 5 years old. But for the grace of God, you'd been reared in an area where they had a gangland. But for the grace of God, you would have been just like some of these kids over here. You better stand up and quit criticizing folks whose background is not as holy as yours and say, "Thank God how good God's been to me." When Paul was in prison, a man stood by him to the end. Who was this man? His name was John Mark. Who was John Mark? John Mark was a fellow who, when he got on his first missionary journey with Paul, with Barnabas and Saul, later to be Paul and Barnabas, John Mark got scared at Pamphylia, turned back, went back home to his mama. Now then, he's an older man. Paul gave him a second chance. Now, listen carefully. If you'd have been on a mission board, had considered John Mark as a missionary, you'd have checked his record. And it is said, have you ever been a missionary before? And John Mark would have said, yes. And your questionnaire would have said, how long did you stay on the field? And John Mark would have answered, till I got scared. And you would have said, why did you come home? He said, because I wanted Mama. And you'd have said, I make a motion, we don't trust this young man. But God made a motion, we trust him. And God made a motion, he have a second chance. And by the way, God even committed to this quitter the responsibility of penning the second book of the New Testament. In John chapter 4, we have a great revival. One of the greatest revivals, if not the greatest revival, in all of the New Testament. In John chapter 4, we have one of the greatest soul winners in history. Would you like to know who that soul winner was? A woman who was married 5 times and not married to the guy that she was living with at the time. She got saved, and within a few minutes, she won practically the whole town to Jesus Christ. She hadn't even taken my course on Let's Go Soul Winning. She hadn't even been to the foster club and been a trainee. I mean, bless God, Jesus said, tell what God has done for you, and if you just did it, tell it now. I am so sick and tired of this fundamental Pharisaism that says, well, you got to wait, prove yourself. Why, most churches wouldn't even baptize her for 6 months. She's a soul winner. She took off her town, and she said, come see a man told me all things I ever did. He didn't really tell her all that. He just told her, she had had 5 husbands, was married, was living with a guy then. It wasn't her husband. She said, he told me all things I ever did. But being a woman, she exaggerated a great deal. The greatest revival in the history of Christianity was held in a town called Nineveh. The evangelist was a fellow named Jonah. Jonah walked up and down the street saying, repent! Repent! Get right with God! And the mayor repented, and the chief of police repented, and the city council repented, and the chairman of the local school board, president of the local school board repented, and all the millionaires repented, and the president of the big bank repented, and the head of the big department store downtown repented, and he said, how do you know? Well, I won't go into that. But all of them repented. Got right with God. And the whole town put on sackcloth and ashes, and everybody in town got saved. And who is this evangelist? About 24 hours ago, he was staying in a fish's belly. He was dodging gizzards. I don't know what that fish ate while Jonah was in there, but I can see it coming in. Jonah dodging as it came in. I mean, this is the same guy that God had told to go before, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it. He went down to Joppa, got a boat to go to Tarshish on a vacation, and a storm came on the boat. And he was outside the will of God and so backslidden that God, that they kicked him off. They cast lots and found it was his fault, kicked him off the boat. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Before he can preach this revival, he's dead sure going to have to prove himself. Oh, I love that story. The Bible says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days journey. And the Bible said Jonah got there in 1 day. He thought that whale was behind him, chasing him all the way. And he ran back the will of God. And God used him. And God will use anybody who will yield himself to God. I see a man preaching. What a sermon. I see 100 people get saved. And 100 more. And 1,000. And 2,000. I see 3,000 people coming to Christ in one great service. Who is that man doing that preaching? Who is that powerful preacher up there? I'll tell you who he is. 50 days ago, he was cussing. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, Brother Hines. You mean you're trying to say that you'd use a man to preach a sermon up here that cussed 50 days ago? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying God did. So take it up with God. Write God your dirty notes. Write God your Pharisaical letters. Blame God because he's the murderer. And three murderers wrote 40% of the chapters of the Bible. Tell God about it. 3,000 people got saved 50 days ago, 50 short days ago, less than 2 months ago, less than 6 weeks ago. This man was cursing. This man was saying, I don't know that Jesus. This man was saying, I don't belong to that church. This man was saying, I don't follow that faith 50 days before. 50 days before. I'm not telling you what I believe. I'm going to tell you what I believe in a minute. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. But I'm not telling you. I haven't told you one single thing I believe yet. I've told you God's record. That's all I've told you. God's record. I mean, 50 days, listen, 50 days ago, this guy was out fishing naked. 50 days ago. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, God doesn't have anything but crooked sticks to use. And He'll use you. I don't care what you've done, God will use you. He may not use you to pastor a church. He may not use you to be a deacon on a deacon board. He may not do it, but He'll use you. And if anybody says He won't use you, he's a liar. Matthew 11:19 and Luke 7:34, Bible said Jesus was a friend of sinners. Matthew 9:10, He said many sinners sat at meat with Jesus. Mark 2:15, it says many sinners sat at meat with Jesus. Mark 9:11, Mark 2:14, Luke 5:30, Luke 15:12, they asked the question, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The Pharisees brought a woman to Him caught in the act of adultery. I mean, she's caught in the act. And they brought her to Jesus. And they said, let's stone her. And Jesus said, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. We got people here, we got a bunch of sinners casting stones around here. I mean, you listen, I know most of you fairly well. You're not qualified to throw stones. And I'm not either. From seeking sand, He lifted me. He didn't throw stones, He lifts you. You seek His forgiveness, and He'll use you again. If you don't like this kind of preaching, fire me. I'll go across the street and start a rescue mission. Jesus said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. Who in this room is worthy to cast the first stone? You say, you're defending adultery. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what Jesus said. But we don't commit adultery. He said, are you worthy to cast the first stone? But we don't do what she did. Are you willing to cast the first stone? Let me tell you something, brother. It wasn't just adultery that placed Jesus on the cross, though it was adultery. It wasn't just murder that put Him on the cross. It was hate and greed and selfishness and malice and temper and pride and covetousness and jealousy. All sin put Jesus on the cross. The worst scathing Jesus ever gave to the crowd was to the crowd critical. He said, woe unto you. By the way, the word woe is the same word. I checked it this afternoon in the Greek. It's the same word that's used in Revelation 18 concerning the woes upon Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! You criticize those that have the outside of the cup that's dirty. On the inside, your cup is dirty. Yeah, on the outside, your tombstones are whitewashed and your sepulchres are whitewashed. But on the inside, you're like dead men's bones. And let me tell you something. A man that has hatred in his heart has no right to throw stones at a murderer. I don't like your preaching. I'm not very fond of your living either. But I'm not going to come back next Sunday. I'll pluck your feathers while you're here then. If I had already been taught anything, He taught. He loves sinners and forgives sinners and will use them again. Every once in a while, somebody, well, you got a divorced person teaching Sunday school. Yep. And they give you some real stuff to write down. You know the story. I've told it often. I won a man to Christ. That man was a customer of a prostitute less than 6 blocks from where I stand right now in Calumet City on State Street. After he got saved and baptized here on a Sunday morning, years ago, we're talking about probably 20 years ago or more, He goes back over to that house of prostitution. He goes up to the prostitute where he'd done business. She says, come on in, thinking he came for illicit love, illicit lust. And he said, didn't come for that. He said, I went to First Baptist Church of Hammond last Sunday and God saved my soul and forgave my sins. And he did. And the sight of God, that man that had been going to the house of prostitution, in the sight of God, his record was as clean as the record of Jesus Christ himself. His faith was counted for righteousness. He said, I want you to get what I got. I want you to be saved. He said, how can I? He said, don't know how to tell you, but Brother Hiles can. Knock came on my door. Went to the door and there stood this lady with a dress on that was two sizes too small, a sweater, her skirt up to her thighs, exposing her thighs. Looked like she's painted up like a Christmas tree. She walked in and she said, Reverend Hiles, I'm a prostitute in Calumet City. One of my customers came and told me that he came and got saved and forgiven. And God, he's a child of God. And she said, Brother Hiles, could you tell me how I could be saved and forgiven and also be a child of God? And I told her how to be saved, and she was born again. She was baptized in the baptistry here the next Sunday morning. She's been in this church for over 20 years. She's sitting in this room right now, and a Sunday school teacher of First Baptist Church of Hammond, and I'm proud to say that. Put that in your dirty article, Mr. Nischick. Put that in your dirty article, Mr. Sumner. Put that in your dirty article. Put it in there. Jesus loves sinners. You, by the way, I've got more respect for that lady whose life was... And by the way, if you'd had the background she'd have had, you'd been the same thing she was. The fact that God let you grow up in a home where your dad was a deacon, your mama sang in the choir. You grew up in the beginners and nursery and primaries and juniors and junior high and high school and maybe in a Christian school. But for the grace of God, you could have grown up in the worst ghetto in America where sex was as open as eating your meals three times a day. And you could have been a harlot and a whoremonger, a drunkard, a dopehead all together. What you ought to do is jump up and down and say, blessed be God, he's been good to me. And I'm going to have patience with those who did not have the blessedness of my kind of a background. Now let me make a few things plain. Number one, for 31 years, I've been a friend of sinners. And I will continue to be a friend of sinners. Whether you like it or not. All the deacons of this church don't like it, they can lump it. Folks that work for me don't like it, you can lump it. I'm going to be a friend of sinners here. If I can't be a friend of sinners here, I'll be a friend of sinners somewhere else. I'll be a friend of sinners. I'm not worthy to tie the shoes of some of these kids over here tonight. Neither are you. If you'd have grown up in the hell they've grown up in, instead of your sheltered background, you'd be just like they are or were. And it may be that you would not have come out and done what they've done. And those are the kids that they call themselves the overcomers. They are the overcomers. And that's why they're just as welcome here as the wealthiest man in town. And that's why they're just as welcome here as the purest person here in this town. I don't care how many times they've slept with a member of the opposite sex. I don't care how many times they've been raped. I don't care how many times they've shot their veins with needles. I don't care how much pot they've smoked. They've come to Christ. They've been forgiven. And they're washed in His blood. Their name's written in heaven. And they're blameless in the sight of God Almighty. 31 years I've been a friend of sinners. And I'll continue to be a friend of sinners. Number two, for 31 years I've worked with your fallen. And I will continue to work with your fallen. For 31 years, I've taken your girls that are pregnant, counseled with them and tried to help them and try to reclaim their lives, and I will continue to do so. For 31 years, I've taken your wayward boys. I've taken your wayward daughters. I've taken your dope addicts. I've taken your drunkards. I've spent literally thousands and tens of thousands and perhaps hundreds of thousands of hours counseling and helping the fallen, trying to lift the fallen, and I will continue to do so. Hear what happened. Most of the Pharisees are younger people. You know when you're going to cease to be one? When your daughter's 16 years old. And she comes home someday and says, Daddy, I want to talk to you. And you say, what is it, sweetheart? And she says, Daddy, I'm pregnant. That's when you're going to believe in loving sinners. And by the way, some of you young whippersnappers, and you're not a whippersnapper because you're young, you're a whippersnapper because you're a Pharisee. Some of you whippersnappers, one of these days you're going to rue the day. A man walked to my office just last week. He said, Pastor, I want to tell you a story. Don't miss this. He said, I want to tell you a story. He said, 5 years ago, I was a member of a church in another state. He said, a young boy accused the pastor of approaching him and propositioning him for a homosexual act. The newspapers got a hold of it, just like they always do. Where were the newspapers when 5,195 people got saved? Where was the Hammond Times then? By the way, the Hammond Times has a sale right now. They're selling for a dime a copy. I'm glad they got down to what it's worth. At least they're getting closer anyway. When it gets where they pay you to read the garbage, then maybe it'll be worth it. He said the press got a hold of it. And he said our pastor was smeared. And this man said, I was a member of that church and I believed it. Are you listening? I believed it, he said. He said just recently, he said, I left the church. He said, I left the church. I'm talking about a man that sits in this building, one of the finest men we have. He said just recently, a 19-year-old boy, 19 and a half-year-old boy, came forward to the press. And he said, 5 years ago, I accused the pastor of a certain church of making a homosexual proposition to me. He said, I did that to try to ruin him. He never did it. It's been on my conscience all this time. He never did it. The paper that had spread headlines up there put an article about that size back in the back of the paper, recanting. And that man said to me, he said, I've sought the apology of that pastor. You may seek the apology, but you'll never undo the hurt in his heart that you put there because you left him because one careless boy made an accusation against him. 31 years I've worked with your fallen. I will continue to do so. Number three, for 31 years, I've tried to get the worst of people back in service for God to use them, and I will continue to do so. I will not put anyone on the shelf who asks God to forgive them and tries again. It may be they could pastor a church if they don't qualify for that. They could be an assistant pastor if they don't qualify for that. They could be a deacon if they don't qualify for that. They could be a Sunday school teacher if they don't qualify for that. They could be a bus worker if they don't qualify for that. They can be a soul winner, but there's not one single child of God in this world who is not His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Every one of them. 31 years I've tried to get the worst back in service for God to use them, and I will continue to do that. I may have to do it in a little church with 15 members out in the Kentucky hills. I may do it back in the holler of West Virginia, but I'll do it. Number four, for 31 years I have not blabbed all over the country the sins of the people that come to me. Brother Howes covers up sin. No, he's not. Brother Howes not a blabbermouth. Not one place in the Bible says you're supposed to blab every sin you know. Not one place in the Bible. If some man commits a sin, I'm going to try to ask and get God to get him to ask God to forgive him and reclaim him the best I can. But I'm not going to stand up behind this pulpit. If you don't like this, just lump it the best way you want to lump it. But I'm not going to stand up behind this pulpit and tell you what that man's done. I'm not going to. That man's got a wife that didn't commit a sin. That man's got some children that have a life to live. They have a right to live that life without you blabbing their dad's sins all over everywhere. If you call that covering up sin, you call it what you want to call it, but that's the way it's going to be from this pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, as long as I am its pastor. God never tells you to become the herald of bad news. God says become the herald of good news, the gospel. There are trophies all over this room tonight of the grace of God. All over this room, people you think are lily white. If you knew who's sitting beside you tonight, some of you Pharisees would move. And it'd be a favor to the person sitting beside you. Number five, I will not believe any accusation until it's proved. If that's covering up sin, call it what you want to call it. I'm not going to, because somebody says it, I'm not going to Listen, there's a preacher in this country who has accused me of everything under the sun. His people have told me that everything he's accused me of, he's been accused of in his church. He blabs it about me. I don't blab it about him. Why? I'm not a blabbermouth. He is. I will not believe something because somebody says it. I'll not believe it till it's proved. You've heard this story again and again and again. He was one of our boys. Attended our school, Hammond Baptist Schools. Don't think he graduated, may have, don't think he did. He went into sin. His name was Todd Moffitt. Todd went into deep sin, did it all. Got a motorcycle, traveled up and down the country, committed everything a man can commit. Dope, sex, liquor, name it. Todd did it. One night, Todd was in a tavern in St. Louis, Missouri. He'd come to the end of his rope like everybody does that goes into sin. He put his head on the bar of a tavern in St. Louis, Missouri. This is his testimony. And he asked himself the question, does anybody in the world love me? And he said as soon as he said that, he saw the face of Brother Hiles in his mind. Brother, I'd rather have that than a doctor's degree from the best seminary in America. He got on his motorcycle, came to Hammond. I walked out of my office late one night, saw this, what was left of a man. You could hardly tell. Looked like he was almost an animal, had hair all over him. And he said, do you know me? And I said, no, I don't. He said, yes, you do. My name is Todd Moffitt. I said, Todd. I hugged him. I met with Todd almost every day. Gave him a job here being custodian at the church for a while. Met with him every day I was home, prayed with him for a few minutes and read the Bible to him. Todd got reclaimed. I bought him a couple of new suits. I bought him a helmet for his motorcycle. He's prouder of that than he was anything. Todd sat right here on the front row, right where you guys are sitting right now, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, for several months. Even won a soul to Christ. You mean you sent that derelict out soul winning? Yeah, it means you can go too. Of course, you haven't got time to go soul winning and tell the good news. You're too busy spreading bad news. If every word that's been said negative by the people sitting in this room, I'm talking about good people now, had been said to sinners about Jesus, we'd have had another Pentecost Sunday. Todd Moffitt got a gun, shot himself in the head. A few days later, I saw a little place, a thing in the Hammond Times, a little in the classified section where they certain, you know, where they give birthday greetings and so forth. So that Dr. Jack Hiles, a real friend of Todd Moffitt. Todd Moffitt told me he thought about taking his life. You know why he said it? He said because Christians wouldn't give him a chance. Some of you folks murdered Todd Moffitt. The blood of Todd Moffitt is on the hands of people in this room tonight. You say, well, what are you doing hanging around a guy like that? Well, there's a fellow hanging around people like that 2,000 years ago. He had a bunch of critics just like you're criticizing me for it, yakking at him all the time. I didn't come to Chicago because one day I drove down North Shore Drive and saw the beautiful splashing of the lake and the crest of the waves and the beautiful apartments with balconies overlooking Lake Michigan. I did not come to Chicago 31 years ago because I drove down Michigan Avenue and saw the businesses or the Miracle Mile. I did not come to Chicago 31 years ago because I drove down the Gold Coast area. I came to Chicago 31 years ago because I drove down Halstead Street. Well, Brother Hunt, how many are on buses? I got an idea.
I'm going to suggest it around the country. Let's give 10 points for a Cadillac. Let's give 9 for a Toronado. Let's give 8 for an Oldsmobile. Let's give 7 for a Pontiac Grand Am. Let's give 6 for a small car. Let's give 5 for a car that's a year old. And let's give 4 points for a car that's over 5 years old. And let's give 3 points for a car that's over 10 years old. And let's give 2 points for one that rides a bicycle. And let's give 1 point for somebody that rides a bus. I got another idea. Why don't we count people according to how much their clothes cost? How about that? I got an idea. How about a Hickey Freeman suit being worth 10 points? How about a Hart, Schaffner, and Marx suit being worth 8 points? And a Goodwill suit being worth -1. That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? We don't want people to come in a hand-me-down dress counting as much as somebody that comes in a designer's dress, do we? Certainly a person that comes on an old rickety bus is not as important as a person that drives a Rolls Royce. Won't you become a Christian? I got another idea, too. The guy's got a PhD, let's give him 10 points. That means post-hole digger. I got a PhD, I preach hellfire and damnation. I got a BS, I'm born again. Got a BS, I've been saved. Got a BA, I've been born again. I got a master's degree, I exalt the master. But let's give 10 points for a PhD. And for a master's, let's give 9. For a bachelor's degree, let's give 8. I won't tell you something about Ms. House that I'm scared. I better not do it. No, I can't do it. No, I can't do it. No, I can't do it. No. I feel the heat on my neck. I feel it. I'm not going to do it. But let's give what let's do. If a guy just has a high school diploma, let's just count him 5 points. We ditch. He shouldn't count as much in Sunday school as a guy that's got a PhD. Hey, if a guy is illiterate, let's give him 1 point. I got another idea. Why don't we count people's importance by how many bathrooms they have in the house? How about 10 points for 4 baths? Huh? Only advantage I can see about that, you haven't got to clean any bathtub out, you've taken 4 baths. Hey, let's give 12 points if they have a sauna. How about 15 points for a jacuzzi? How about 1 point for an outhouse? Unless it's a wide one, they get 2 points for that. I shouldn't have said that. And they got a big Sears notebook catalog, give them 3 points. Sit still, you Pharisee. And we give extra points according to how dignified it's flushed. If you got one of these electric eyes that flushes itself, that's worth 5 points. I better leave that point. I got an idea. Let's also give different points according to what neighborhood they live in. How about 10 points for Munster? How about 8 points for Highland? And if you live in Black Oaks, you shouldn't get any points at all. That's what's substituted for Christianity these days. Hey, I got another idea. Let's count people according to their grades in school. Well, there goes your count. My daddy's in hell tonight, partly because of the kind of Christianity I'm preaching against tonight. Because for 8 years, he was a part-time bartender at Hunt Saloon right across the street from the Dallas Theological Seminary. And those whitewashed sepulchers sitting in there studying their theology never one time walked across the street to tell that poor drunk behind the bar that God loved him. And that's not Christianity. And neither is your Christianity that says you're only supposed to use people that never have done. Here's a strange thing. I know preachers that they will say, oh, that guy's divorced. He shouldn't teach a Sunday school class. Now, wait a minute. I happen to know that that preacher, before he got saved, went to houses of prostitution. What right has he got to say a divorced person shouldn't teach Sunday school class? Well, you said, Howes, if you let divorced people teach Sunday school class here, I am leaving this church. We've got 18 entrances. Shoo! You say, you're going to lose me. Everybody leaves if you don't count a loss. You didn't get that, did you? Every church. There ought not to be a need for rescue missions. What a rescue mission is what God intended for every church to be. A rescue mission. The Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. You know why it's there? Most of the churches that support that mission as a conscience soother. Because they don't want that riffraff in their auditorium. Now, brother, if we didn't have that riffraff in this auditorium, we could meet in the chapel tonight. I know you couldn't have come. To that end, this church will practice, believe, as long as I'm standing behind this pulpit. We will not condone sin. We will love sinners. And we will try to reclaim every sinner we can for usefulness for God. Jesus said He didn't save you just so you'd get your sins forgiven. He said He saved you to make you His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If I ask all the ex-drunkards to raise your hand tonight, you couldn't see the rest of the crowd. I'm not for drinking. I hate drinking. I know what it did to my daddy. What it did to my mother. She didn't drink, but my daddy's drink. I know what my daddy's drink did to me and my sister. I know what it does. I hate it with a passion. But bless God, every old drunkard that walked down this aisle and trusts the Savior, we're going to welcome him. And just as soon as we can get him whipped up in shape, when in fact the truth is, if he'll go soul winning the next day. I'll tell you a story I've told you a long time ago, several times, about that old drunk in Texas named Leon Dillard. He died and went to heaven a couple years ago. Leon Dillard was about 5 foot 5 inches tall and 5 foot five around his stomach and no smart cracks. Leon Dillard wore a size 19 collar, but he only could find a 17 shirt, so he had it 2 inches open. And no smart cracks. His wife told him one night, we had a little church. The church grew, but at that time the church was small. Didn't have over 100 people that Sunday night. Had folding chairs. His wife said, Leon, if you don't go to church with me tonight, I'm going to divorce you. Leon said, I'm not going to hear that blankety blank preacher. She said, I'm going to the lawyer tomorrow. He said, okay, I'll go to church. I don't want a divorce. He came, sat right over there. I preached that night on the funeral of the old man. Romans chapter 6. Invitation time came. Leon didn't walk the aisle. He walked the pews. Made the shortest journey. I said, Leon, by the way, he had put 2 quarts of whiskey in the glove compartment of his car before church, and he said to his wife, I'm going to drink them as soon as I get out of here. I'll go to church with you to save our marriage. I'm going to drink both those quarts of whiskey when I get out. He got saved. He came down the aisle. I said, Leon, what you coming for to get saved? He said, I don't know what getting saved means, but I'm ready to bury the old man. He got saved that night. I read his name. I read his name. He turned around. He said, Reverend, what do I do now that I'm saved? I said, first things, get baptized. He said, then what do I do? I said, you join the church. He said, then what do? I said, you give a tenth to God. He looked up at me and began to weep, and his lips quivered. He said, Reverend, don't know what a tenth is, but I got 2 fists out in the car I'll give him. Next Sunday morning, Our entrance was back over here in the church. Next Sunday morning, during the song service, Leon Dillard walked in. Had 15 of the motliest looking people you ever saw in your life. And as they walked in, the crowd moved over that way and that way to make plenty of room for them because of their odor. You see, Leon had been to the tavern the night before where he used to hang out. He walked in, and the bartender, according to Leon, said, "Hey, Leon, what do you want to drink tonight?" Leon said, "I brought my own drinks." He said, the bartender put some glasses there on the bar, said, "Hey, fellas, Leon's going to set us up tonight. What you got, Leon?" Leon said, "I got the living water." Stood up on the bar, began to preach. 15 people. He didn't know what to preach, didn't know how to get them saved. His sermon was, "You ought to go to church tomorrow morning." There they sat back there. Invitation time came. By the way, this is 7 days after Leon got saved. 7 days. He brought one down the aisle and he said, "Reverend," he didn't know any better, said, "Reverend, you win this one, I'll go get another one." I knelt and prayed with him. Time he got saved, Leon had the next one. He said, "You win this one, I'll go get another one." Had a bunch of soul winners over there, winning the others, and until 15 men got saved. There's not one single Sunday in this 6 years that Leon Dillard came to our church that he didn't bring somebody down the aisle. And usually it's four or five every Sunday, and he always say the same thing, "Brother Hyle, preacher, you win this one, I'll go get another one." I preached down in Fort Worth, Texas, years after I'd left and pastored here. I was preaching at the Rolling Hills Baptist Church in Fort Worth. Looked back, and there's old Leon Dillard, just as mean looking as he ever was. Invitation came. He walked down the aisle with the fellow, said, "Hey, Brother Hyle, I picked these guys up on the way to church tonight. You win this one, I go back and get another one." Still at it. Still at it. You say, "You mean you'd have a fellow to be a soul winner in your church less than 7 days after he was an alcoholic?" I try 7 hours. Would you believe 7 minutes? Would you believe 7 seconds? Yes, I would. Jesus was a friend of sinners. And I'm going to be a friend of sinners. Our Heavenly Father, sanctify the sermon that's been preached tonight.